The first lesson is recorded in the book of Job, chapter 38, beginning at the first verse. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you understand, who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits up for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, 'This far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt.'" This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is recorded in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, beginning at the first verse. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, "In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We're going to be talking this morning about the two lessons, the gospel lesson and the epistle lesson. And I'm going to ask you to look in your Bibles. I just like to get it see in the book itself what it says. So if you would look at the gospel lesson on page 994, it's Mark 4, 35 to 41. And I'm going to draw your attention particularly to, we know that about this squall, this storm that comes up. Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And I draw your attention particularly to the question that the disciples woke him and said to him in verse 38, "Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?" I believe that that question in one form or another is very common to us at various times. It's a poignant question. Don't you care in certain situations that you find yourself in? Do you ever find yourself, "God, why? What are you doing here? Where are you? Don't you care if we drown? I'm sinking here, Lord." That's how they felt. And Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind. And he said, "Be quiet, be still." And the storm settled down. And then he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Can you not see that I'm in the boat with you? Lord, don't you care if we drowned?" Oh, I know that question. But when we look at these two lessons and at that question, we see a kind of before and after scenario. When we catch the disciples in the gospel lesson today, that's a before scenario. That's before they saw the resurrected Jesus. That's before he poured out his Holy Spirit on Pentecost. That was before. After all of that happened, they may have asked that question a time or two, but their whole attitude, behavior, was different. You've seen some of those before and after commercials for, say, Nutrisystem, this celebrity, Dan Marino, or Maria Osmond. You know, this is me before Nutrisystem. This is me after Nutrisystem. That's kind of how we look at these disciples here. That's how we look at Paul, because when we look at this second lesson, we look at the epistle today, and that, by the way, is on page 1145. Keep that open, because we may come back to that again, but when we look at that, we see an after picture of Paul. It's after his Damascus Road experience, after he had seen the risen Jesus, after he had been baptized, after he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how we see him here. Not before, but after. Even though, like us, we shall see, he still could ask that question, "Lord, don't you care if we drown?" Because in Acts 18, he's in the city of Corinth, and he meets stiff opposition when he starts preaching about Jesus. And he must have gotten very anxious and even afraid, because one night, Acts 18:9 says, "One night the Lord appeared to Paul in a vision and said to him, 'Paul, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Keep on doing what you're doing. No harm will come to you. I have many people in this city.'" I can imagine how encouraged Paul would have been in the midst of his fright. So we see Paul after. And if you look at, let's say, verse 3, Paul's hardships, you see what his life was like and how he reacted. "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Did you catch the key phrases in this section? Paul was living how? In the Holy Spirit and in the power of God. You know, the word for power there is the same word that Jesus uses in Acts 1:8 when he tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem and you will receive power, dynamis, dynamite, when the Holy Spirit falls upon you. Paul was living in this way. It didn't mean that he didn't become fearful at times and anxious, but he was living in a new way. In the Holy Spirit, in the power of God. Now, Paul's life is not our life. His ministry is not our ministry. His sufferings are not our sufferings. And yet, people of God, as we walk with Jesus, as we move in the way he wants us to move, life is a struggle for us too. Especially now in our godless age and even our anti-Christian age, it's a struggle to walk in the Christian life and to live for Jesus fully and totally. So what do we do? Well, we know the troubles, some of the troubles that Paul had. We know what sleepless nights are. We know what it is to have troubles and hardships. We know what it is to have bad report and good report. We know what it is, in a way, to be regarded as unknown and unappreciated. We know what it is to feel beaten down. And yet, living on. And yet, getting up and going on. And sometimes we feel like Paul said, we have nothing. But yet, Paul says what? We possess everything. Folks, what did he possess? The living Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit within him and upon him, the power of God, the weapons of righteousness. What are the weapons of righteousness? That's the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me, washes away my sins, and gives me the same power that Jesus had when God raised him from the dead. That's why Paul can say, it seems sometimes like I have nothing, and yet I possess everything. To live in the Spirit and in the power of God, it's a whole new way of life. I mean, it changes how we live. I just believe that it's so terribly freeing because I have a human tendency, like all of you do, to live in my own strength and in my own power. How far has that gotten me? Not far. Paul said, when I'm strong, then I'm weak. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. What did he mean? He meant, when I'm relying on myself, I'm a weakling. When I rely on God, I am strong. And that's the difference. That's the difference. Now, I wish I could say that, oh man, I just do that all the time. I mean, that's how I live. You know, last year, I had a one of these PET scans, a PET scan. I don't know if you've ever had one of those or a CAT scan or something like that. But you go into this little trailer next to Tallahassee Imaging, okay? It's real humble. It's a humble surroundings. And you lie down on this plank. It's very narrow. And you have to put your hands down by your side and your feet together. And then they give you this superfluous, ironic direction. Don't move. And then you know what they do? They strap your arms and they strap your legs. You can't move if you want to. I remember as soon as they did that, my nose started to itch. That's all always happens. And so then they get me strapped in there and I say, how long is this going to take? He said, oh, only about a half an hour. Half an hour? And then they move this thing into this little tube. And I'm enclosed in this tube. Did I tell you that I'm a little bit claustrophobic? So when I go into this tube, my panic starts. I mean, I panic. And I'm asking the question those disciples asked, Lord, don't you care if I drown? But then, you know, it's so interesting. The Holy Spirit comes to me, see? We have nothing, but we possess everything. Holy Spirit comes to me, and he gets me to praying. That's a novel thing. And so I start praying and calling out to God, see? And then I start, because of the Holy Spirit, remembering all these Bible passages. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. That's a good picture if you're in a tube. You know, so then I remember Isaiah 26. He will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord always. For the Lord is the rock eternal. I remember when Jesus said, my peace I give you, Chuck, not as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. And I don't know what happened. I think I kind of dozed off a little bit, because the next thing I remember is being sliding out of that tube, taking off the restraints, and they said to me, you're done. And I said, praise God. And I got up and I went home. To me, that's like living in the power of the Spirit. It's like living in the power of God. It's like having the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left hand. That's why Paul could say, sometimes it seems like I have nothing, and yet I realize I have everything. So do you. So do you. Paul doesn't have one thing you and I don't. We know the risen Jesus. We have been filled with his Spirit. We know about the power of God. And oh, if we could just sort of like stay there and just remember, Jesus is in the boat with us. That's a big deal. Now go to that epistle lesson again and look at how Paul begins. He says, as God's fellow workers, that includes you and me, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, and he quotes from Isaiah 49, in the time of my favor, God says, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. In the time of my favor, I heard you. Oh, people of God, do you know how favored we are? We know Jesus. We know that he suffered and died and rose again from the dead. We know that he has taken away our sins. We know that he has poured out his Spirit on us. And we know about the power of God. We have weapons of righteousness in our right hand and in our left hand. I'll tell you, that's the way to live. You can live trying very hard to be a Christian. You can live trying very hard to keep the commandments. You can live trying very hard to stay on the straight and narrow. You can try very hard to be a disciple of Jesus. But it won't work. Because you and I are not strong enough. You know what it takes? Surrender. Say it with me. Surrender. Surrender to the living Lord Jesus and say, Jesus, you fill me up. Your power in me. Your weapons in my hand. I want to be able to go out into life right-handed full of the power of God, left-handed full of the power of God. Now, again, I wish I could tell you that's how I walk around every day. Filled with the Spirit, power of God, weapons of righteousness. You can see them. They're flashing around. Well, we were just got back a week and a half ago from visiting our family up north. We always love to go up there and see them. Ones from Chicago came down, and it was a happy occasion. We had lots of laughter, lots of good times. But because Beth and I started a number of years ago praying, Holy Spirit, when we go, we don't want just travel mercies. We want your Holy Spirit to go with us. We want our family up there to see the Lord Jesus in us. And every time we have prayed that and we go there, we get a significant time of sharing with them. And this time was no exception. We got a chance to share the Lord Jesus with them again, and they share with us. We got a chance to share our struggles, and then for them to see how God works in their lives and in our lives. There was laughter and there were tears. And when we left, I was high. And it was just great. The trip home was wonderful. Traffic was great. And it just really worked great until we got into Montgomery, Alabama on 65 going in there. And there's like three and sometimes four lanes. And of course, everybody going in there is going 90 miles an hour. And so I'm trying to stay the route. And all of a sudden I see on my instrument panel a light come up. So I said to Beth, I said, get the manual out and see what that light is. And so she looks there, and the manual says, if the light is on, and especially if it's flashing, you need to get to a dealer as soon as possible. Whew. There I go again. Lord, don't you care if we drown out here on 65? And then the Holy Spirit speaks to me. And this time it was through my wife, because he often speaks to me through her. And she said, Charles, she always calls me Charles when it's serious. Charles, calm down. And then it was like Jesus was suddenly there in the car with me. And we take this little cut across at Montgomery to get on 84, I think it is. And the car just got to these lights, and it just started bucking and missing. And so I said, we got to get to a gas station. We got to a gas station. Of course, there are no mechanics in gas stations. You don't even see anybody if you got a credit card. So I get out my smartphone, and I see where a dealer is. Get the dealer's number, call them up. They say, hey, you're only about 5 minutes away. Come on down. We'll take a look at it. So I put gas on, put the cap back on, and lo and behold, the light isn't on anymore. But we go down to the dealer. Now, you go to a dealer for service during the week, lots of luck. Well, we go in there, and they're waiting for us. And they pull us in, and they say, I'll tell you what, we'll run the engine code, because they knew we were traveling. We'll run the engine code and on the computer and see if what's wrong. And so they ran it. It couldn't find anything wrong. Come to figure out that it had something to do with the way the gas cap was on, and if that's in a kind of a bad way, then it'll foul up your computer and that'll foul up your car. So anyway, they said, nothing wrong. Have a good trip. So we got out on the road. It was fine. All the way home, it was fine. Now, I could just see Jesus, you know, say to me in my moment of doubt, be silent. Be quiet. You know, the Greek word for that second imperative there, for be quiet, means put a muzzle on it. And I said in my own mind, because that's the way my mind works, it's like Jesus saying to me, Chuck, put a muzzle on. I'm right here. I am right here. And he was. You found that out too, haven't you? And isn't it great to live that way? I want you to look at one more passage. Let's go to the Old Testament, to page 364. This is a great section. You may be familiar with it. It's dealing with an event in the life of Elisha and the children of Israel and the king of Aram, which was kind of like Syria. And so we're in 2 Kings 6 in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at let's start at verse 8. Verse 8. Now, the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God, that's Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, be aware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord the king, said one of the officers. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. The king says, go find out where he is so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. That's not Alabama. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? Don't you see we're drowning here? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. That's a good verse to remember. Anyway, and Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What did the servant see? Who did he see? Anybody? Angels of God in chariots. You know, I do believe if we could see with the eyes of faith, we would see these angels of God all around us. How many times have we not been delivered from something, an accident or something averted? I believe it's because we're surrounded by angels. Psalm 34 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear the Lord. I have no doubt in my mind that when we were on 65, if I could have had my eyes opened the way this servant's did, I would have seen a host of angels all around, and I never would have uttered, Lord, where are you? Now, when bad things happen and you get in stuff anyway, I can't explain that. I don't know, except for the sovereignty of God. I do know that one day in heaven, we will see how many times and how many scrapes God's angels have delivered us through. Hallelujah. I tell you, it's a new way to live. To live in the Holy Spirit and in the power of God with weapons of righteousness, Jesus Christ in us, for us, with us, in the right hand and in the left hand. That is a revolutionary way to live. So, what do you think? Before or after? Amen.